Okay, we're going to be studying some finish-up thoughts, what you might say on the 12th chapter of, or out of the 12th chapter of Revelation. And then we're going to, get over into the 13th chapter. I'd like to remind you of something as we study these passages. I think most people who read the book of the Revelation had rather go to something like Proverbs or maybe John's Gospel or some of the other passages like that to do their Bible study. And often the book of the Revelation is totally ignored because it seems to be beyond our reach in terms of understanding. And I think that our purpose in meditating the way we are, we're moving pretty slow through this book. And I think one of the reasons is because, for myself as a teacher, there are so many things that I do not understand myself about the Bible and about some of these passages. And it's a passion of mine to try to understand it because I know it's understandable. And I know we're missing something really important if we do not understand this book. And the reason is just the logic of it. The significance of the last chapter, of the revelation of God concerning the future. And when I say last chapter, I don't mean the last chapter of Revelation, but the final book that was inspired for John to write it. And the Lord made it very plain at the outset that the person that reads this book is going to be blessed. That's what he says. And so the idea that it's not understandable is to miss the whole purpose of the writing of the book. Yes, it's got mystery in it. Yes, it's very symbolic. Yes, there are things in there that are hard to be understood, like the Apostle Peter said about Paul's writings. But Peter warned people about resting the scriptures, not paying attention to what Paul had to say, because in doing so, they would destroy themselves. And he made that very plain, how that some rest the scriptures to their own destruction. And I'm telling you that we can do the same thing and taking lightly the reasons God gave us the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And so we have said some things about it. I hope we'll remember. And that is that the book of the Revelation is not for babes in Christ. It just isn't. It's for spiritual fathers, for spiritual mothers. It's for those who have learned to study, to show themselves approved unto God. We're not supposed to go to church and hear John 3:16 all our life, any more than somebody goes to kindergarten or first grade and just sits there for 12, 13 years. We're supposed to grow in our understanding, in our knowledge, in our wisdom. And so the book of the Revelation is not for kindergarten. It's for people who really want to know the secrets of God, to know his thought life, to know the future, because this book is about the future. It's prophecy. It's prophecy about the future. And it's equipping us to be energized, to not just sit around with what we know, but to be busy, because time is short. And a person is not going to enter into how short it is if they do not know the signs of his very soon coming. And so the book of the Revelation is really an extended answer to the disciples, any disciple from the first century to this very day, that want to know and have the curiosity to know what the disciples wanted to know. What is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? A person that would come to Calvary Memorial Church and not be excited about coming in here to this class ought to be ashamed of themselves. They really should. Because this is what the Lord gives us. He gives us this place to come to study, so that we can prepare ourselves to be the testimony that we should be in a world that's fixing to have the curtain closed on it. And how are we going to be energized about what's going on around us when every day, when we look at the politics, I so much appreciate Brother Charles's messages that are somewhat politically inclined. And the reason is because the whole Bible is about politics. It's about government from cover to cover. It's about government. And some have gotten a bit discouraged, I think, from time to time, because they think, oh, we're spending too much time on politics, not enough on the gospel or Christian living. Folks, listen. When you go to vote, that's Christian living. When you understand what's going on, that's Christian living. And to come and to gather in this room and to study together, to pull our minds together. I love it when I go. I don't go as often as I should, but occasionally I drop in the Bible Institute. That's a tremendously important program in our church. And when we go to cottage prayer meeting and the people come in there with their thoughts and the things that they have learned, it helps me, and I get excited about it. And so the opportunities that we have to study this book are very important. Now, there's some preliminary thoughts I want to give, and they're taken out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll read it. You do not have to turn to it unless you desire to. But Paul is talking about wisdom. And this is what we need. We need wisdom. We need to understand what's going on. And the Lord said, the wise shall understand. He said that in the book of Daniel. The wise shall understand. And so we need this wisdom, but we need to understand that wisdom comes from God. There's two kinds of wisdom in the Bible. There's the wisdom from above, and then there's the wisdom of this world. We need the wisdom that comes from above. And so Paul is talking about this wisdom in the first and second chapters of 1 Corinthians. And it's interesting when you understand geographically where Corinth is, because it's right near the epicenter of philosophical thought, the Grecian Empire. Athens, Greece. This is where the great minds were, you know, that tried to ascend up, as it were, and bring truth down. And they had this concept of God, or an invisible dimension out there, a spirit world, a spirit dimension. And they were trying to penetrate it with the powers of human reason and come back with some solid answers. Of course, they never did. And as I point out so often, I delight in doing this. Pilate was, sort of a summary example of the total failure of Greek philosophy, because he was a student of it. And he asked the question in the court trial, what is truth? He didn't know, didn't have a clue. And the reason is because the only wisdom available to the human mind is Scripture. This is it. That's so important to know and to be able to articulate in our witnessing opportunities, to explain this to people. Wisdom comes from God and God alone. Well, where do we find it? Well, we find it in the book that he's written. And our whole nation is founded upon this understanding. And so the founders of this country understood the unity of religion and government, because they knew, they understood that the whole Bible is government. It's about government. And that government is of God. And so laws, the difference between right and wrong, you know, good and evil, he is the only definer in the universe of these matters. He's the only one. And so the Bible is the first place that you go to realize that separation of church and state is a myth. It's an absolute myth. And the Lord raised up people in our day to help us understand this. And one of the ones that helped me the most was Dr. R.J. Rushdoony. That man, I'm telling you, had a handle on it. And when I read his material, it was like somebody had poured water on a little plant in a very dry ground. And all of a sudden, man, I'm telling you, it just energized me. I had never seen that relationship before, where he so carefully and unrefutably illustrated how all law is religious in nature. And if you want to know the religion of a nation, all you got to do is study its laws, because they're inseparably related. And so the Bible is this way. It's about God and government. That's what it's about. It's about a failure to govern ourselves. There's internal government. We need to know how to govern our minds. We need to know how to govern our moral behavior. And so government is first in our minds and in our hearts. That's where government begins. And right and wrong is a choice we make in this government of ourselves. Now, if that's true, then does it not logically follow that religion and government, when it comes to the Constitution of the United States of America, you cannot separate that from the Bible? You cannot separate the Constitution. The Declaration of Independence or the Constitution from the Bible, you cannot do it. And that's precisely the reason that Washington set the pattern to follow in everybody holding public office, first putting their left hand on the Bible, the King James Bible, and swearing to the one that wrote it that we would uphold the Constitution of the United States of America. We are losing our nation today, because people have not been educated to understand what I've said so far this morning. in the Sunday school class. We are woefully ignorant in this country. I was downtown the other day. I went down to the parade thing, and I looked at the masses of people, and my wife wanted me to pick up some food for her and Mary Beth, and I headed off downtown, and I could not hardly get through a stoplight because of the traffic, bumper to bumper, on every road in the area. And I was walking down the street during the parade and looking at the masses of people. And all of a sudden, I found myself so overwhelmed. And the reason I found myself so overwhelmed is because I knew that those faces that I was looking at, the vast majority of every one of them are on their way to hell and do not understand, do not have a clue what is in their future. They have no clue. And it breaks my heart to think, you know, they're little children. I saw the little children with their parents, and they, you know, Santa Claus would come by, and the foolishness that's been integrated into our thought life, the pure mythology that's been integrated into it. And the masses of people are sending their children to public state schools where they will never learn, because it's against the law to even do it. They'll never learn what this book has to say. And here we are at Calvary Memorial Church on Sunday morning, December the 2nd. And what are we doing? We're studying the most amazing book that the human mind could ever read. And it tells us the future. And the final book of Revelation is laying it out. And God meant for it to be understood. He meant for it to be understood. And so we need to be much in prayer that we understand this book, and that we become teachers in all of those little areas that God gives us, those open doors that He gives us to talk to people, to witness to people. We need this understanding because there's power in it. And so Paul is writing these Corinthians right here in this philosophical region of the world. And he's talking to them about wisdom. Now, that word would get some attention in Greece, because that particular part of the world was very interested in that word. And they gloried in it, thinking that they somehow or other maybe had it, but they didn't. And so in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom is hidden. And the only way you'll ever get it is for God to reveal it, because it is hidden. Man cannot attain to it. He cannot attain to it. It is only by revelation from God, because He is wisdom. He is the wisdom that is spoken of in the book of the Proverbs. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." That's what he said. And so this wisdom comes from God, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, the word "prepared" carries the idea of prophecy. It carries the idea of the future. "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for the future." And so that statement absolutely destroys Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, the Epicureans, the Stoics, it completely destroys them, because he's telling us humans cannot know this. They cannot know the future. The only ones that can know the future are the ones who believe that God is the person of Jesus Christ, the revelator of this wisdom. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Are we interested in the deep things? Do we really want to keep pounding the tables and saying, give me something simple. Don't give me all this philosophical deep stuff. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God is deep. And for a person to want to stay down there drinking that milk is unnatural. It's just unnatural. We're born into this world and we need the milk. But there comes a time that we should eat the strong meat. We should sit at the table and be adults. We should grow into mothers and fathers, spiritually speaking. And mothers and fathers are supposed to understand the deep things, to know how to give an answer to them that ask a reason of the hope that's in them. To our children and to our friends and acquaintances. So the deep things, this is our goal in life. It is to be like John, with our head leaning upon his bosom as he whispers into our ears what no one else at the table knew. Who is the traitor? Who is the Antichrist sitting at the table? And John knew, because God whispered it to him and said, it's the one that dips the sop. It's the one that dips the sop. And immediately he gave the sop to Judas. And Judas got up and went out. John knew the secret. No one else at that table knew it. This is where we want to be. We need the deep things of God. And we need to be an encouragement to the people in this church to get interested in the deep things of God and go to those places where you can learn it. Because this is our responsibility. It's unnatural and it's unspiritual to not want to know the deep things of God. It's wrong. And it's an insult to God, who is that one who has infinite knowledge, who is made unto us wisdom. And he wants us to know him in that way, because he is wisdom. And he's made unto us wisdom so that we can share it in Christ. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I was reading this verse years ago, and all of a sudden, I learned something I had never really thought about before. And you've heard me say it many times, but this is the origin of it right here, so I'm going to put my finger on it for you. The only way you can know any person, no matter who it is, no matter how close they are to you, husband, wife, children, the only way that you can know the truth about anyone that you've ever known is by revelation, because the person that is in that body is invisible, just like God. And the only way that you can know what they really think is for them, first of all, to be honest and reveal to you in spirit from within their innermost self, that invisible self, their thought life, which is the essence of personality, is your thought life. they have to be willing to reveal it, because you can't divine it any more than the philosophers could divine God. God had to come and reveal his innermost self. And so our relationship with one another is no different than our relationship with God. And I learned that sitting right here thinking about this verse. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? In other words, we know ourselves. And it's, matter of fact, it's an insult for somebody to come up to us and say, I know you. I know exactly what you're thinking. I know your motives. I know why you did what you did. That's the voice of a fool. A fool is somebody that doesn't believe God. And God says right here that you cannot know anybody. As a matter of fact, it goes so deep when you study the scriptures, you can't even know your own heart. You can't know yourself unless you look to God, who reveals to us the truth about how we really are in our mind and in our heart. And he does that. And so the only way you can know another person is for that person to reveal himself to you. God is a person. He's the man Christ Jesus. You cannot know God and how he thinks unless he reveals himself, his invisible self, to you so that you can know his thought life. And so the Bible is that. The Bible is the revelation of God's innermost self. And the one difference between him and man is man will lie to you about his innermost self, because we do not want to tell people the ugly side about what we're all about. We really do not. We will present in conversation a line of thought, a description of what's going on in our life, the way we want people to see us. And what people see may not be the real person that's there. But with God, you get the real thing. Exactly how he thinks. Exactly what he's all about. And he does not lie. He's not like man. All men are liars. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then we have this statement, this profound statement. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the Holy Spirit has to be there explaining himself to you so that you can know him. You can even have the book and read what Paul had to say and wrest the scriptures to your own destruction. Why? Because of using the wrong wisdom, the wisdom of this world, and not the wisdom of God. Now, when you receive the wisdom of God, which is the Word of God, you're not going to get the right interpretation of it without the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit of God helps you get it right so that you do not end up destroying yourself with an incorrect meaning of what's going on. So, with all of that, we're trying to get a handle on some things that I think you will discover, no matter where you look, that precious little attention has been given by commentators, by ministers on certain subjects. And so one of the things that I thought I would sort of prepare ourselves for was studying a little deeper together the mark of Cain. Why? Because in the book of the Revelation, which, by the way, you cannot understand the book of the Revelation without understanding pretty much the whole Bible, at least a familiarity enough so with the entire Bible, beginning at Genesis, that comparing Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things, you could at last understand the final book that God has written. And I am absolutely persuaded that what I just said is true. You cannot understand this book. It's kind of like you're studying United States history in high school. You do not understand United States history in chapter 1. But by the time you get to chapter 15, the last chapter of the Bible, you're supposed to get enough understanding about that subject that you can get credit in such a way that you should be prepared now to go out and tell people how to understand United States history. So the last chapter is for the mature student. This is where we're trying to bring all the students to, is to that final chapter to understand it. But you can't understand the last chapter unless you understand the 14 chapters preceding it, starting with chapter 1. It's the same way in studying the Bible. The logic, folks, is not complicated. It's so simple. It really is. And so here we are. We've been coming to this church how many years? 50 years? We ought to be in the final chapter, the final book. We sure should. And I'm going to tell you something. The kind of teaching that has gone on in this church. First time I ever walked into this church, it was like mother bringing me to kindergarten out of the daycare room. I didn't know anything. And the Lord has blessed us to bring us here to this place where we could be taught the Scriptures. And so I spent a little bit of time talking about the mark of Cain, because in the final chapter, what do you run into? Well, as we get into the 13th chapter, you're going to find out there's a mark. And everybody that receives the mark is going to hell. Now, is that serious or not? Do we need to understand it or not? Is the mark, therefore, an actual mark, like taking a black marker and marking somebody on their head or their forehead? No. I don't think so. Because any symbol begs for interpretation, any way you look at it. You have to put words to anything that you do not understand. And so a symbol, a mark, if Cain had a mark on him, no one knew what it meant unless words came with it. Well, did words come with it? Absolutely. Cain was a different human being on the face of the earth. And the way you would know him is the mark of what he said and the mark of what he did, because the hands in the Bible are a symbol of works. We learn that in this church, right here in this church. The hand, this is how we do the works of evil or the works of good. These are the members that we are to yield either to unrighteousness or righteousness. And so Cain was marked by his worldview. And his worldview was known by what he said. And you discover that that's exactly how you understand an antichrist in 1 John chapter 4. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And so as you read the fourth chapter of 1 John, what you will learn is that you know them by what they say. In 1 John chapter 2, he talks about antichrists and how they went out from us because they were not of us. Why did they go out? Because they did not agree, just like people have gone out of this church. Why did they go out? Because they did not agree with the teaching. What was their conversation like after they left this church? Well, it marked them. That was the mark. And their works, what they did, that's how you know these people. And it's the only way to know these people. You can't know anybody by a mark on their hand or a mark on their forehead. And so that's what God, that's his final word on the subject. No. As you study through the scriptures and you compare spiritual things with spiritual, all of a sudden the meaning becomes obvious. It's what we think. Why are Christians hated? Because they got a mark on them? No. It's because of their worldview. It's because of what they believe. It's because of what they say. That's why. And so that's enough of that. Now, if you'll look with me at Revelation chapter 12. We've noticed that there was this war in heaven between Michael and, the dragon. And the dragon was kicked out. And he was persecuting the woman that brought forth the child, the woman with the child. And the child was Christ. And we learned that, the whole Bible is about it, starting with Genesis 3:15. And so here is another conflict that we've seen types of even at the crucifixion, that was a type of what would happen in the final book of the Bible. That the conflict is not over between Christ and Satan. And he hates him. He hates him. And he's trying to destroy him again. He's trying to destroy his millennial New World Order prophetic plan. The New World Order is not of human invention. It originated in the mind of God, and that's what the thousand-year millennium is all about. It's the New World Order of God's prophetic program. Satan comes along counterfeiting, because it's the only thing he can do. He can't invent anything. He can't create anything. He doesn't have original ideas at all. He never has. He never will. The only thing he can do is counterfeit God's word. That's all he can ever do. And so he can't invent. He can't create. He's not the originator of anything but sin. And he is the originator of that. Till iniquity was found in thee. Ezekiel chapter 28. He was the originator of sin. Not God. But with his own free will, he originated the idea of rebelling against God. And so he hates Christ. And so the Lord is protecting his people. He's protecting the nation of Israel in his prophetic plan. And so in verse 14 it says, "And the woman and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent." So a certain element, are preserved supernaturally by God. And I'm looking for something here. Where did I put it down? I want to show you something that's important to notice. It's verse 7 of chapter 13. I want you to look at that with me, because I want to point out to you an important contrast to keep in mind as we read the 13th chapter. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Now, here's why I wanted to show you that verse. I wanted to show you the contrast between God's dealing with saints in the church age as compared to saints in the tribulation period. It's very important to see this right here. So don't forget it, because we're going to run into it some more. What did God say concerning the saints in the church age? He said that upon this rock, the rock of this testimony, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what he told Peter, because that was Peter's confession. And he said, upon this rock, the rock of this testimony, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But now here, we read the exact opposite. The opposite. Because these people are overcome. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." That was not possible in the church dispensation. And you can count on it until Jesus Christ comes. This government, or the global governments of the world, will not overcome the church. It will not happen. But once the church is gone, the future of people who get saved after that is going to be radically different. Because the Antichrist is going to overcome them, and he's going to kill them by the millions. The greatest revival in the history of the world takes place in the tribulation period. More people get saved out of every nation and kindred and tongue on the face of the earth than has ever been saved before in human history. So many people that in Revelation 7, the numbers could not be numbered. And that's what God said about it. That many people are going to get saved. But these saints are going to be overcome. But the ones that are slain are going to actually overcome by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. They're going to be those that understand that they're deserving of death. They sure are. They're going to understand the cross of Calvary. They're going to understand all of the ramifications of the crucifixion of Christ, who died in our place, the death we deserved. And these people, rather than saving their own lives, are going to be beheaded as a choice. As a choice. And they will overcome the Antichrist by the blood of the Lamb, which is the cross, the foot of the cross, a real understanding of what happens there. And so some people are going to be supernaturally preserved and saved out of the nation of Israel because this is the apple of his eye and is a prophetic promise that they would never be removed out of their homeland. Once they were brought back, they would never be removed again as a nation. And so he's preserving his nation according to his word. And then in verse 15, we get into some symbolism. And a spirit and a serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, what I want to present to you are some verses that will make it very plain that this is not a literal flood any more than the mark of Cain was a literal mark. I don't believe it was. And so how are we to understand it then? First thing I'd like for you to understand is that the Lord uses things that we are familiar with on earth. And I think so often of what the Lord said to Nicodemus, if you do not understand earthly things, how shall you understand heavenly? And so God often speaks in terms that we are acquainted with things that we know all about. And one of the things that we know something about is a flood. And what do we know about a flood? We know how infinitesimally devastating it is. Because when it comes in, just like down on the East Coast, when the flood waters came, the rivers overflowed and got into people's houses, anywhere that water touches, what does it do? It destroys it. It's one of the most destructive things imaginable, is flood. When a tsunami flood comes in, man, I'm telling you, it is unreal. The damage, the force of water, just the force of it, the mere weight of it, the force of floodwaters is incredible. And it destroys everything in its path. And so anything that water touches in a house, you're going to have to tear it out. It's a total loss when the floodwaters get it. This is what the Lord wants us to understand. Satan wants the total destruction of everything related to Christ and his people. Total destruction. And so his method is exactly what we're seeing today. Lies. He's the father of them. He's a liar and the father of it. And what is coming out of his mouth, we're seeing right now today. Fake news. Fake news. People in America do not know who to believe anymore. And the reason is because the lies are coming out like a flood, and it's destroying this nation. It's destroying the world. The lie. And people are believing the lie rather than the truth. The Bible said that it would be that way. Believe the lie. Why is it important for us to speak of these things and to really get a handle on how the Lord is using words? Because we can see the proof of it every day all around us. We can see this Bible being fulfilled all around us. And so it tells us here, and the serpent, which is defined for us in verse 9, is the devil, it's Satan. And a serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood out of his mouth. Well, we know that God is speaking symbolically here, because Satan doesn't open his mouth and flood waters come out in a literal sense. But we do know what comes out of a mouth. Words. Lies. And that's exactly what's happening today. We're being lied to. We're being lied to by the courts. We're being lied to by the CIA, the FBI. We don't know what's going on unless we believe this book. You will not know what's going on by watching Fox News. You will not understand what's coming by listening to Hannity or Rush Limbaugh. You get a pretty good handle on it because it's very, very conservative people there. Mark Levin is, I think, one of the most brilliant commentators on the airwaves today. If you listen to that man, you'll learn something. He's a constitutionalist. He knows what the foundation of this country is. And he has an appreciation for conservative thought. That our time is gone. I didn't intend to spend so much time on what I've said to you this morning, but I hope that as I keep trying to present the big picture, that as we look into these particulars, it'll just make sense. And I think if we don't see the big picture, then we'll start focusing on the trees to the point that we never see the forest. So our time is gone. Gordon, dismiss us, brother. Yeah.